For those who were in the first service, it's a real encouragement to see you here listening to me again. I appreciate that. I realised that I didn't give Nick or Jackie the final few verses, so I'm just going to read them quickly, and then I'll crack on. So we pick up from, "But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and the age to come eternal life." Amen. So, we're going to play a little game to start off with. Who has ever heard of the TV show The Price is Right? Do you remember that show? Yeah? Okay. So, I went to Nisa up the road this morning with my son. He's already taken a few things, so and he was in the first service, and I didn't want to negotiate with a two-year-old. if anyone's ever tried that, then you'll know it's not worth it. So, the game of The Price is Right. You have got to guess how much the items I hold up are. Okay, you can shout out, it's okay. This is a tin of, it's actually, I'm covering up, but I don't think anyone's eyesight will be good enough to see what I'm covering up, the price. Tin of chopped tomatoes, how much do you think this will cost? 27p. Wow, these are posh ones. These are posh ones. I'll give you a clue. Bola was really loud in the first service because she was here. So she's been really quiet in this. I love it. I know the answer. £1. £1 these were. So you can get them from Nisa up the road. Okay. Broccoli. Ray, when you were in the first service. 85 pence for a thing of broccoli. I would start throwing it out, but it's for dinner later. Okay. Bag of 500 gram long grain rice. 60p. That's what I thought it would be, but it wasn't. No, this was £1.50. Nisa's too expensive. Yeah, you're right, EJ. Don't go to Nisa for rice. Okay. Some English muffins. I think they... NK smashes it straight. £1.10. £1.10. See? Pros. Orange juice. No bits. I don't like bits. £1.10. Oh, no, I think it was Jackie was in the first service as well. No. This is £1.80. And this is like the cheaper version. If you go Tropicana, you're paying like up to £3. I'll let you in on a secret that I got called out on in the first service. I went with my son, and he got some Kinder eggs because he was fighting, and I forgot to get the receipt. So I had to remember by going through my receipt of how much things cost and sort of broke it down. So you were close, and as a communal thing, we got them right. But fortunately, this isn't the word of God. This is just a game to show that about the cost of things. All right? Okay, cool. I hope you can forgive me for not being completely factually accurate on my shopping list. But the point is that most of us could have a really good guess of what the cost of those items were, right? You weren't too surprised, apart from the rice being more expensive. Today, we are going to talk about the cost of following Jesus. Okay, so that's where we're going to get to. That was what my slightly silly illustration, I hope, will help us get to the point of what does it cost to follow Jesus today. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll work through the passage. Is that all right? Great. Lord, thank you for this time we've had this morning of worshiping you. Just wonderfully encouraging to be together. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to know you. And I pray that let the words that come out of my mouth, Lord, be your words and not mine. Let your Holy Spirit speak through me. And Lord, I ask that we would all leave here knowing more about who you are and the love you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to work through the passage and draw out a few bits, and hopefully we'll all leave suitably challenged by God's word. So in the story we read, there's kind of two key people to pay attention to. There's the rich ruler and there's Jesus. So we're going to look at the rich ruler first, and then we'll get to Jesus. So the important thing about this man, this rich ruler, to remember was that he was likely one of the Jewish religious leaders, high up. And it's important because it's interesting to see how this man interacts with Jesus. It tells us a lot. Because in that culture, he would have been really well respected. He was very rich. And he would have had a really good understanding of the Old Testament, the Jewish rules. He would have understood that really well. It's also really important to remember that the rulers, the Jewish rulers, were not big fans of Jesus. Okay? They were basically, in most of their interactions, trying to find ways to corner him, to try and draw him into mistakes, they didn't want to hear what he had to say, really. They were just trying to trip him up. But the interesting thing, I don't know if you noticed it as Jackie was reading, is it feels like a genuine question from this man. It feels like a genuine question. It doesn't feel like he's trying to trip Jesus up. And I think we can tell that by his response. So we look at this question. The man asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's important to see that the ruler here is recognizing something about Jesus in the way he addresses him. He calls him good teacher. It's like a show of respect. Jesus, because he's shrewd and he likes to hear what people are actually asking, he notices this. And before he even gets to answering his question about eternal life, he wants to address this good teacher bit. Jesus responds to the man saying, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." Jesus is using the ruler's understanding of the Old Testament to provoke a response. He's asking him, "Hang on, are you saying that I'm God if you're saying I'm good?" You see, Jesus is trying to get the heart of what he's asking. He's saying to him, "Are you recognizing from your scriptures that I'm the one that they spoke of? Are your eyes being open to who I am? Are you seeing me as more than just a good teacher or a good man? Are you seeing that I might actually be the Messiah that was prophesied hundreds of years beforehand?" And Jesus doesn't even get him a chance to respond before he moves on to his answer, to answering his actual question. You can imagine this man's mind whirring. "Oh, no, I don't know if I did mean that." Do you notice something about the man's question? "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" It's the same in the other accounts in the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark. It's recorded as, "What must I do?" The man is looking to find a way to eternal life through his own means. But then Jesus, he throws it back at him. He says, drawing on this man's religious understanding, this understanding of the Old Testament, he says to him, "You know the commandments." He's saying, "You know your laws. You know what to do to inherit eternal life according to your laws. Why are you asking me? Why are you doing that?" So yeah, the young man says, "I've kept these commandments since I was young." But by him saying that, why is he even asking this question again? There seems to be a knowledge in this man that living the life following the laws doesn't seem to be enough. Why did he ask this question? There's like an unsatisfaction in the way he's choosing to live. It's like he knows something isn't clicking with following the laws. Now, I don't know, I'm getting to know many of you, but you might be here today and feel a little bit like that ruler did. On all accounts, living a good life. But I know I've had moments where you can just feel like you're going through the motions. We're coming to church, we're giving into the offering. We don't swear, we're kind to people. We know a few songs off by heart that we don't need the words. But we can sometimes feel like something is missing. Fortunately, Jesus has some powerful words coming up for us. Now with Jesus, he always wants to get to the heart of the question, the root of what you're actually asking. He's not looking for superficial responses from us. He's looking for genuine responses to him. Now, interestingly, you'll notice that Jesus acknowledged that this man had kept all his commandments, but he also acknowledges that he's still missing something. Jesus says to him, "One thing you lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Now, hearing this, the man was very sad because he was extremely rich. Now, a question to you all, you can answer out loud if you like. Do you think that selling all his possessions was what this man needed to do to get eternal life?
No?
I agree. I think that's a bit of an easy route to heaven. Sell everything and you get to heaven. Sort of easy, right? I think Jesus is calling something out in this man that him and those around would have probably never clocked. Now here's a question. And again, you can answer out loud if you know. Does anybody know what the first commandment of the Ten Commandments in Exodus were? Anyone know what the first commandment was? Yes, Tox, can you say it a bit louder? Yeah, so that's what Jesus recounts it as is the greatest commandment. But it's essentially, you shall have no other gods but me. Jesus can see this extremely wealthy man has put his wealth before God. And he's actually saying to him, you've got to get rid of this God to be able to truly follow God. He's seeing at the heart. It's not actually really about giving everything away. It's about being able to see that it's far greater to love God above all else and receive eternal life, treasure in heaven, is far better than earthly wealth. He's saying, don't hold on to the things of this world. Follow Jesus. It's worth so much more. In probably Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. All the things of this earth will one day fade, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. If you're a believer here, that's what we should long for. Not worldly things that might be destroyed, but our hope in eternity. Now Jesus, because he loved to use examples to get people thinking, he used this crazy example to hammer home his point about not holding on to these things. Do you remember last week Tom was sharing about a full-grown man going back into his mother's womb, the example Jesus used? Well, Jesus this time uses the example of a camel going through the eye of a needle. Now, can anyone sew here? Oh, great. Susanna, come and help me. So, don't look in my bag of tricks. Right. No, it's fine. I haven't got a camel. Needle and thread.
That's a big one. You need a smaller one.
Just thread it. That's all I'm asking you to do.
It's going to be easy for me.
Yeah, that's all right. I'm good at sewing. Look at that, pro. Right, stay there. I've got something else in my bag of tricks. You hear that? Susanna says she was good at sewing. So I don't
have. I said I wasn't good.
I don't have a camel. But I have a toy giraffe. My children didn't have a toy camel. I need to get them one. Can you thread that through the needle, please? It's impossible, right? Do you know someone in the first service suggested you should just stab the needle through the giraffe's neck?
They're trying to be smart. That's not what it says on the box.
No, I don't think my son would have appreciated it. Thank you, Susanna. Thank you. But the point was, threading a thread through a needle is really easy. Threading a toy giraffe is very hard. Threading a full-size camel, even harder. The point Jesus is making, it is impossible. He wasn't trying to say it is possible. He's trying to say it's impossible. In 1 Timothy 6, it says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Note this. It's not having money that's the problem. It's the love of money. Now, I don't know what your financial situation is today, but if you're in the black or the red, you can love money. It can look like a desire for wealth, for possessions, or even for others' wealth and possession. You might cover what someone else has. But these are worldly things that will pass away. Now, if I may be a bit direct, what's the point of longing for these things? They won't last. When we can put our hope in someone who promises to never leave us, to never forsake us, to never let us down, and who his sacrifice leads to eternal life. So with Jesus giving the crowd yet another impossible example, it leaves people scratching their heads. Who can be saved? This is where Jesus hits them with the truth and us. What is impossible with man is possible with God. I'll say that again. There's probably plenty of us who need to hear that this morning. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Amen? Jesus is saying it's impossible to be saved by anything of your own doing. No amount of earthly possessions can do that. We can only be saved by God. I'll give you another ridiculous example of something impossible being made possible. None of us can live up to the standard that we might stand before God being called righteous. No one in this room. Not even the best person. You might look around and go, that person is the most righteous. They're not up to God's standard because all have sinned. But one perfect man, Jesus, dying on the cross, took the penalty for our sin. It means we can be called righteous when we seek forgiveness from him and put our trust there. Because of Jesus, all of us can stand before God with our own record of sin not being counted against us. Not by anything we've done, but because of him. Do you know what? As well, that wasn't only the end. Not only did he die, but God raised him up from the dead, defeating death as well. Sin and death defeated. That means that one day we will be with our Saviour in glory. Now, I used to go to a church before joining here that we didn't have our own building, so we couldn't put stuff up on the walls. But I love this cross we have. Do you know why I love it? Because it's empty. It's a sign of the impossible being made possible. That is a sign that our record of sin no longer counts against us because of his sacrifice. But the cross being empty is a sign that Jesus is alive. Amen. And we can live in that victory we have in Jesus by putting the Lord before anyone else. What is it that you might prize before the Lord? It might not be money. It might be your football team. It might be what people think of you. It might be achievements you've made. It might be your children. We must be prepared to follow the Lord and prize him above all of these things. Now, to look at the bit of the passage where Jesus really reassures us all that are prepared to follow him. The bit that I read at the end was Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. If you've been in church a bit, you know that generally Peter is the one who pipes up first or puts his foot in it or gets something wrong. Here he says, "See, we have left our homes and followed you." So he's heard this rich ruler being told he's got to give up everything and follow Jesus. And now he's going, "Oh, we've done that. Does that mean we're getting eternal life?" He's just checking that he's getting to heaven. Jesus, the kind saviour that he is, he responds so tenderly. And he speaks right to his heart. He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come. All the sacrifices we make for the kingdom of God do not go unnoticed and will be paid back many times. Now, if you think I'm getting into prosperity preaching, I'm not. The presence of the Lord is far greater than anything this earth can offer. What I'm not saying is give away all your money and then you'll get loads of money back. But what I am saying is if you're prepared to give up everything for the Lord, you'll be satisfied beyond anything you can imagine. In Luke 11, Jesus says this, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Who has ever heard this scripture misquoted? Where people say, "Oh, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more does God?" No. God gives the Father, gives the Holy Spirit to ask him. Our eternal danger, the place we place our hope, is on being with Jesus for eternity and having his presence with us on earth. Now back to leaving that you have. What does that look like? It's really vital that we remember that Jesus already did that. He left the Father's side to come down to earth for the sake of the kingdom of God. He sacrificed himself for the sake of the kingdom of God. And now he is crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the kingdom of God. We are called to be imitators of Christ. So we must be prepared to make sacrifices for the sake of the kingdom. So what must we do to inherit eternal life? Well, you might find this reassuring or you might find this hard, but there's nothing you can do yourself to inherit eternal life. God has already made a way, Jesus. What is it going to cost? Well, the answer to that question is everything. Why is that? Because it cost him everything. So how does that cost of following Jesus look for us today? Because I know that it can be sort of abstract. What does that look like? Well, first off, it starts with acknowledging our own lack. Our efforts to save ourselves are not enough. All of us, as I said, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Once we acknowledge that, we secondly need to acknowledge that salvation only comes through Jesus. There is no other way. Eternal life is only made possible by Jesus. And thirdly, once we've acknowledged that our own lack and his salvation, it's then choosing to be obedient to the scriptures and wherever God might call us. That might mean giving up our comfortable lives for the sake of the kingdom. But as we choose to follow Jesus, he gives us the power to live this impossible life. Because we trust in his power and his strength and not our own. Jesus promised to his followers that the Holy Spirit would be sent as a helper. To teach us and to remind us of all that he said. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us to try and thread camels through needles on our own. He comes that we might be able to live these impossible lives of being devoted to him. So the cost of following Jesus is everything. Is it worth it? 100%. Are we prepared to give up everything for Jesus? If Jesus told you tomorrow, sell everything you had, could you do it? I would find that really hard. Question to consider. Do we have areas of our lives that we don't give to the Lord? Or maybe areas that we prioritize over him? Just like the rich ruler, it's not all about wealth and possessions. It's about us being able to treasure God above all else. As I close today, I'd like to give us a moment to come before the Lord and acknowledge him as the most important and prized thing in our lives. You may be here today and you've never called on the name of the Lord. And maybe something in you right now is wanting to respond to the Lord for the first time. I believe that's the Lord calling you. And the Bible says, those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can do that today. And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, there may be things, as I've been speaking, that in your lives you know you've prioritized above following the Lord. And why don't we take this moment to seek forgiveness from him? The Bible says that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. When we seek forgiveness, God shows us a grace that we don't deserve. We can live this impossible life because of the Holy Spirit. We can have this hope in knowing the presence of the Lord because of what Jesus has done. But it's not because of anything fancy we've done. It's all because of him. I'm going to give us a moment of quiet and then I'll pray. There might be stuff that you kind of feel the Lord is just highlighting in your life that you might maybe want to close your eyes. Just have this moment before the Lord just to bring some things. I'm sorry, Lord, that I put this above you. I'm sorry that this might have been consuming my mind more than it should have. I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you that you make the impossible possible. And it's not because of anything we've done. We bring these things before you that we know we've prioritized over you. And we ask for your forgiveness. Lord, we thank you that when we seek you, when we seek your forgiveness, you show us grace that we don't deserve. Where would we be without your grace, Lord? We'd be lost. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to help us to live lives where the Lord is always our priority. Help us to not be people by who hold on to earthly things, but who treasure you above all. And for anyone here today who's never called on the name of the Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would draw near to them, as you have drawn near to so many in this room, that they might know your love and your compassion and your kindness. Above all, you're a God of love. And we thank you for your love towards us. Let us be continually reminded of that love, Lord. That love that forgives us and empowers us to live this impossible life. We bless your name this morning, Lord. I'm going to hand back over to Nick to help us with the final part of the service.